All right. Everybody bright and cheerful, wide awake. Time change came. I don't know about you, but it disrupted my whole night of sleep. I don't know what I was thinking, but I had to wake up every hour just to make sure the time was right. And I don't know why that works that way, but we're going to get started. We're going to be looking at Psalm 97 this morning. And if you will, just bow with me as I pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given. Father, this bright and clear and shining day. We thank you, Father, for the blue skies and the cool weather. We thank you, Father, for the rain overnight that sustains and causes things to grow and to mature. We thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us. We thank you for this place we have to come and to worship you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that your word, it says that all scripture is inspired and is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate and prepared for every good work. We thank you, Father, that your word says that no prophecy in your word is a matter of one's own interpretation, and it's not a matter of a human will, but, Father, holy men of God, moved by the Spirit, wrote your words. Father, all of Scripture is good for our understanding, and we pray, Father, even as we look this morning at Psalm 97, that you will cause our hearts to be encouraged, that we might look to you and remember, Father, the great and awesome and mighty things that you have done, because, Father, you reign. You have authority over all things. Father, you are omnipotent and have power, that by your very word you create. And you sustain and you maintain all that is around us. And there's coming a day, Father, where you're going to create a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And we thank you, Father, for that hope of the time we have to be able to stand in your very presence. And we are able to do that because you, Father, has provided that sacrifice that was the only one worthy to remove sin. And that was by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we remember all of these things, Father, and praise you and glorify you this day. And we look forward to doing so. And we thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start by reading Psalm 97. It follows on the heels of Psalms 92 to 96. It is also a psalm that has no determined author. It seems to be in places written with a remembrance of things that were described in Psalm 96, and we'll be going there. It's going to talk about the Lord's reign. It's going to talk about his dominion over nations, over nature. It's going to talk about the effect of his dominion over his enemies and his sons and righteous ones. It's going to exhort us to do what we should, and it's going to encourage our hearts. So let's read Psalm 97, and mine starts with the Lord's power and dominion. Verse 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou art the Lord most high over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is sown like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. I have to tell you, when I started looking at this psalm, I kind of got stuck right at the Lord reigns. There's so much to consider and to remember, and knowing that the psalmist is under inspiration of the Spirit in writing this psalm, I was trying to consider what might have been brought to his memory of what God has done. The statement, the Lord reigns, it means the Lord reigns. He reigns now, he reigned in the past, he's going to reign in the future. There is at no point in time any thought that the Lord is not on his throne and he does not have authority and power to do his will on the earth, under the earth, and above the earth. The Lord is sovereign, and we're reminded of this. In relation to Jesus Christ, we can look at Philippians 2:10, and it says there's coming a day and time when at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The psalmist knew there was a Messiah coming, one who would save his people from their sin. We can look back and see that Jesus Christ came and paid that penalty of dying on the cross, that the Lord God, the Father, sent Jesus, that Jesus, of his own accord, went to the cross, and he was raised on the third day. They reign in heaven, and the Lord Jesus will come in the future. He will reign on this earth. And God himself, the Father and the Son, will dwell with his people in a new Jerusalem. God's reign and his authority over all things begins at the very beginning of Scripture. It is considered throughout Scripture. It's there at the end of Scripture. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It says also in Genesis chapter 1 that the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing has come into being that has come into being. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the triune God, all taking part in the creation of all that there is. God reigns. He's powerful. He can do all that he desires. Psalm 99, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. Psalm 97, verse 2 says, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and judgment, or justice, are the foundation of his throne. The Lord reigns and does everything according to his righteousness and his just determination. It also says that clouds and thick darkness surround him. I don't know if the psalmist was thinking about when the Lord gave his commandments to Moses on the Mount Sinai, but I can't help but believe that he did. And looking at verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, fire goes out before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Two things here is the Israelites were witnesses of God giving his word to Moses on the mountain. They didn't go up the mountain. Matter of fact, they were warned not to do so. And they didn't want to either. Matter of fact, if we looked at Exodus chapter 19, we'd see that Moses brought them to the foot of the mountain, but he had to kind of coax them to do that. They were trembling with fear at what it looked like when God was going to deliver his word to Moses. Psalm 97 says that his lightnings lit up the world, and the earth saw and trembled, and there was fire, and there were clouds. And in Exodus 19, In verse 16, it starts out, "And so it came about on the third day when it was morning that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled." They trembled with fear. Verse 17, "And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain." Moses, you go on up, because God said you're to be there, but we're not going up the mountain. It says, "Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." This is what the people of God, the Israelites, got to see and hear and understand. And the result was they were afraid of the power of the Lord God Almighty. This is repeated in Psalm 77:18. It says, "The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind, and the lightnings lit up the world, and the earth trembled and shook." And I've said before that God repeats things that he wants us to remember happened. I can't help but believe that the psalmist in Psalm 97 has these understandings and remembrances of what it was for the people of God to be present when God himself came down to the mountain to give his word to Moses. So it will be in the end times. I don't know that in the beginnings, in the creation of the earth, or at the time of the Lord coming down on the mountain with Moses, I don't think the mountain melted. In the revelation and the end times, when the Lord pours out his wrath and judgment on the earth, and the peoples of the earth who know him not, all of creation is going to suffer along with the people. And it may be at that time where the mountains actually melt. Nonetheless, Psalm 97 says the mountains melted like wax in the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The other expression I keep coming back to as I go through the Psalms is, even though these are written to the Israelites, even though they are meant for the Israelites to sing for joy and praise to God for what he's done, for what he is doing, and for who he is, it is spoken also to all of the earth. Abraham was guaranteed that he was going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and there's no question that in the Psalms, that's just a repeated answer. All the peoples and all of the nations are going to understand by what they have seen happen with God's dealings with Israel, as well as what he has dealt with all of the nations. All the peoples are going to understand there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven, and he reigns. He does what he wills. He's powerful. He accomplishes what he desires. Psalm 97:6, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory." Verse 7, "Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images, who boast themselves of idols, who worship him. Worship him, all you gods." Well, as I said, all of the peoples have seen the glory of the Lord. And we can remember by reading God's word of how God has created the world and how he has transacted in this world. He has declared through his prophets what will come. We have seen prophecies fulfilled. We're continuing to see prophecies fulfilled. And in the future, we will see God end everything according to his will. There are those, however, who see and do not believe. If we were to go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. There's an understanding from the men in this world, even those who know him not, that it should be evident from what they see that there is a God in heaven. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Those who serve graven images, who make likenesses of gods of their own making, are just denying the very God who created everything. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness, even though they've seen the glory of God. They create idols. They worship graven images. And they boast of their idols. And we know when God went into Egypt to free his people, that the gods of Egypt, all the gods of Egypt that and all of the idols that were there could not prevail against the Lord God Almighty. And the Hebrews not only were ejected from Egypt, they were moved along by the people of Egypt saying, please go. I know you've been slaves for these hundreds of years, but please go, because there's a God in heaven that sent plagues upon them. And each of the plagues is, if I read correctly, are ministrations against the idols of Egypt. I was reading, and something reminded me of a time in the time of Samuel. And it was when the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines. It starts out in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites went up to battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines were winning. And the Israelites decided, well, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Let's bring it up into our camp. And there's no way we can not win the battle against the Philistines if the Ark of the Covenant is with us, because that means God's very presence is with us. Well, it wasn't to be. But the Philistines, in reaction to hearing the ark go into the camp of Israel and the great cry of wonder and exuberance and excitement about the ark being in their very presence, heard this, and the Philistines said, woe to us. Woe to us, who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? Now, the Philistines were idol worshippers. They couldn't imagine that it wasn't a lot of gods that were in the midst of the camp of the Israelites. And they were fearful of what might happen. They said, who will deliver us from these mighty gods? Why did they say that? Well, they said it because they remembered. The Philistines remembered. Is this not these gods who smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues? God's renown is throughout the earth. It's not that people haven't heard, don't know, haven't seen that he is there, that don't remember the things that he has done in relation to his people Israel, but including all of the earth. The Philistines knew that, and they had heard that this God had smote the Egyptians with all kinds of plagues. And in spite of that, for the reason which I'm not going to continue to pursue, because I'll get off on an even longer rabbit trail, the Philistines went into battle again with the Israelites, and the Philistines prevailed. And the Israelites left, and they left the ark, or rather the Philistines took the ark. If we read in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, kind of funny to me. Says, now the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon, an idol. It was one of the gods of the Philistines. And when the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. All gods, all other gods, all idols are nothing before the Lord God. Even the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, an idol cannot stand in his presence. Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and so they took Dagon and set him up in his place again. And when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold, off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor all enter into Dagon's house or tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. Now the hand of the Lord was heavy on the Ashdodites, and he ravaged them and smote them with tumors in both Ashdod and its territories. And when the men of Ashdod saw that this was so, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is severe on us and Dagon our God." That did not convert them to believing in the Lord God. It said, we want him gone from here. Now, if we went into 1 Samuel 6, we see that the Philistines move the ark of God along and along, and what follows is plague after plague on the peoples that are around it, because it does not belong. The Lord did not want the ark to belong in Philistine. And it says when they went to, they finally put it in the town of Beth Shemesh. And it says the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark. And it says the Lord struck down 50,070 men. The Lord sent tumors. He showed his power over a pagan idol. He slew 50,000 men for looking into the ark. The Lord is making his presence known to the Philistines, who had already heard of how he had treated the Egyptians and knew of his power. And it was from there that they moved the Ark of God to Kiriath Jearim, the house of Abinadab, and there it stayed for 20 years. And that was where we picked up in Psalm 96, where David became king in Jerusalem. And on David's heart was the thought, we need to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, into the place I have made for it. And that's where they went to get it, Kiriath Jearim. But it does continue to reinforce. It doesn't matter that people can see by the very creation that is around us, by everything that God has done, and that is what his invisible attributes are, and his power and his authority over this world. It doesn't matter if they see it clearly with their own eyes, if they hear about it from the past, or if they see it in their very present condition. It does not mean they will turn to the Lord God. They will continue to search after idols. And it's true in the time of the Romans, of the writing of Romans. People then decided they would rather worship the creation rather than the Creator. Psalm 97:8 says, Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of your judgments, O Lord. For you are the Lord Most High over all the earth. You are exalted above all gods. I'm reading a lot between the lines here, because the psalmist is writing a song for the people to sing to remember the very power and the dominion of the Lord on the earth. And I can't help but think about what the psalmist may have had brought to his mind about the workings of the Lord in the earth. This is not the only place where it says that Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced. In Psalm 48, verse 8 through 14, it says, as we have heard and so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish her forever. We have thought on your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple, as is your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about in Zion and go around her encounter towers and consider her ramparts and go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us until death. There's a realization here that the people need to remember that God's judgments are true, that they do occur according to his dominion and his authority and his power. And his dominion is over all the earth. And they are to praise and rejoice in the judgments of the Lord. We can even look forward to the judgment in the end times when the peoples of God will rejoice at the rule of Messiah and God forever. We remember the works of the Lord that he has done in the past. We remember what God is doing for us in the present. We look forward to what God is going to do in the future. There's coming a time where we're going to be able to dwell in his very presence. And I believe the psalmist wants to make sure that in this song, as he is inspired by the Spirit, that the people understand and know, past, present, and future, God reigns. He has dominion and power. And he will do all of these things. For all of these reasons, in Psalm 97, verse 10, there's also instruction given to those who love the Lord. First instruction, hate evil. You who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Understanding and knowing and remembering all that the Lord has done, that Jesus Christ has come for us as a Messiah, as Savior, that sets aside our sins, that allows us to be able to stand before God dressed in a righteousness that is not our own. The psalmist had was looking forward to the Messiah who would save his people from their sins. We look forward or look back to Jesus who came. It's the same Jesus. It's the same Messiah. And it is the Lord who had to accomplish that because his righteousness and his judgments are true and righteous. There's no way we could be forgiven of our sins by anything that we do. Any acts that we can provide, any gifts that we can give. Our salvation comes only by the hand of the Lord, and because he has dominion, we are assured that we can stand before him because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It says the Lord is the one who preserves the souls of his godly one and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I always like the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Starts in verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar set up an idol that all the people were to worship. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love the Lord. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had determined that they would not serve and they would not worship the idol set up by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 15, it starts out with Nebuchadnezzar addressing them and says, okay, here you are before me. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? You know, when you came before a king in those times, there was no way you were to disappoint him or reject him. This was the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the idol he had for people to worship. And he's asking them straightforwardly, is it true? You will not worship. He says, goes on in verse 15, now if you are ready at that moment when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? It's the arrogance of those who believe in idols, that do not believe in the Lord God, or that he has dominion over all the earth. I'm surprised God didn't strike Nebuchadnezzar dead on the spot, but Nebuchadnezzar is an idol worshiper. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of your hand. He's able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I fear that there's coming a time in the United States where we will be asked questions like this. Will you not obey? Will you not do this in opposition to what the Lord has said? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave the answer. We will not serve. Psalm 97:10. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood this very well, that they stood before Nebuchadnezzar and he had a blazing fire, and indeed they could have been thrown into the blazing fire and be burned up and dead, but they would be, they believed with the Lord, preserved. Where it says, he preserves the soul of his godly ones. It also says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. The Lord doesn't take pleasure in our deaths, but there is a purpose that God has given us for our whole life on this earth. And our purpose is to serve and glorify the Lord. And there's a certain number of works, I believe, that God has given us to do through the course of our lifetimes. Our lifetimes, some are going to be shorter than others, some are going to be longer than others. But there are things that we are set here on this earth to do if we are one of his righteous ones, if we are one of his children. And when that time is over, if we depart into his very presence, because God preserves our souls. 2 Timothy 4, verse 18 says, And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Sounds like Timothy was reading out of Psalm 97. The Lord preserves the soul, and he will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. He will preserve us if we are one of his children. Psalm 97:11-12 says, Light is sown, or it springs forth abundantly like a seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks. After considering all that the psalmist has brought to mind in this song, or this psalm, the only right response of the child of God, the righteous one, is to have gladness in his heart. He's heard that we are to hate evil because the Lord preserves the souls of his godly one and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. The Lord reigns over all things. He's bringing all things to pass according to his will and his good pleasure. And the only right response in that is to be glad and to be thankful for the Lord God and give thanks to his holy name. Be glad and give thanks. When we come to worship the Lord on Sunday mornings, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to gathering with God's people and being glad and worshiping the Lord. I'm looking forward to be giving thanks to Him for all that He has done in the past, what He's doing in my life now, what I have to look forward to, because the Lord reigns. Psalm 30, verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness." Well, if we ever get down, I know there's a psalm of Asaph where he was depressed and down about the things that were going on in his life. And it said he remembered what God had done when he had led the people of Israel through Moses and Aaron, and both that remembrance lifted his spirits, encouraged him. I must have skipped over that psalm because I know I had it written down somewhere. Pardon? Psalm 73. So, Psalm 32, verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." And if I come into church on Sundays, nothing stirs my heart and encourages me more than hear people singing God's songs. Being just an encouragement to hear people joyful and glad and thankful. I love the hymns of the church. There are some contemporary music I also love because they're uplifting and encouraging. They make me sing with joy. It makes me glad in my heart to be among God's people, His saints. And it's because there's a thankfulness that we all have for what God has done. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." That's what we're called to do. The psalmist knew that. The psalmist starts his song with understanding that the Lord reigns. Look at what He has done. Look at what He is able to do. Look at the fact that He preserves our souls. You need to be thankful and glad in heart. God wants to repeat that for the believer in the New Testament. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. That's God's will for us. Our response to the understanding is that God reigns. He is accomplishing His purpose and His will. The psalmist knew that in Psalm 97. And we understand that through scriptures given to us in the New Testament. We know going into the new creation, to be able to be in the presence of God. And I sometimes talk to people, and in the midst of my conversation, I say, "Well, you know what? What I'm looking forward to hearing is the answer to this scripture, or what did God actually mean by that scripture?" If I'm in the presence of the Lord, I don't think I'm going to be thinking about any what. There's only joy and happiness. Thankfulness that God in His dominion and His authority over all things has given me a reason to rejoice always and to give thanks in everything. I can't imagine thinking about anything else except that I'm in the presence of the God who causes all these things to come to pass. We're to pray without ceasing. There's a lot to be said about those who worship graven images, who worship idols, who see the very hand of God at work in the past, in the present, will see it in the future, and will still not turn. And I think it is our behest to pray for those who do not know the Lord. Personally, I don't know how they survive the day with the evil that is present. I am happy to rejoice what God has done for me, to pray for that others experience the same thing according to God's will, and to be thankful in everything that God does. And if we looked at some of the instances of God's people suffering as they have in the past, as they are suffering now, as they will suffer in the future, we can only be thankful as well that God preserves the souls of his godly ones and he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. I'm going to go ahead and close this with prayer at that thought. And if you have questions after, we have just a couple of minutes for that to happen. Father, we do thank you for the word that you have given. We thank you, Father, that by the Holy Spirit moving men of God, that your very words are written. We thank you, Father, for your psalms that are uplifting and encouraging. And Father, point our eyes to you who have dominion and authority and power over everything, Father. All of nature, all of nations, all of people. We thank you, God. We're grateful for what you've done. We are thankful for how you work in this world. And we pray, Father, that we might be a testimony going forth in this world. That, Father, you have worked a work in us that we could not do of ourselves. You have saved us from our sin through Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Father. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.